Okay, well, anyways, after tonight we'll only have three more verses in 1 John, which is last night when I was thinking about that. It's pretty weird being that we've been in 1 John for almost 2 years. And so I'll announce in a few weeks when we're done what we'll be studying next, but I'm kind of sad because 1 John has been really, really good. And even tonight, we'll be reminded of some of the truths that John has been writing to the church. So, with that said, turn to 1 John chapter 5. Tonight, we'll be on verse 18, but let's go ahead and start reading from verse 9. Okay? 1 John 5, 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Excuse me. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. Verse 18 now. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Now, if you remember from a few weeks ago on verses 16 and 17, we talked about that if we see a brother, if we see a fellow child of God sinning a sin which does not lead to death. Now, remembering what that means is that for believers, for true Christians, for people who are truly children of God, who God has brought them to himself, obviously, we still sin because we are sinners. But for the true Christians, when we sin, we're grieved over our sin. And we go to God and we confess our sins to Him. We repent because we've grieved a holy God who has saved us from death and brought us to life. And so because of that, there is a sin not leading to death. Because we're His, He's going to keep us, right? So there is sin not leading to death. But on the flip side, for those who reject the Son, who do not believe on His name, there is a sin leading to death. And remember here that John is combating who? Do we remember their name? The group of people, the Gnostics, right? Starting with a G. And they taught that flesh was evil, right? Flesh, matter was evil, and that spirit was good. So Jesus could not have really come as a man because His flesh would have been evil, right? So they taught that it only appeared as if He had a physical body, but He really didn't. So even in that, that would be a sin not leading to death, to deny the Christ, to deny that Jesus did come in the flesh, fully God and fully man. To deny the deity of Christ is to commit sin leading to death. And John hammers home that all throughout 1 John, Jesus did come in the flesh. We've seen, we've heard, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Remember from chapter 1. So keep that in mind as we study verse 18. So let's read 18 one more time. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We read here right away, whoever is born of God. And we know why for some there is a sin not leading to death, as we just talked about. And it's because they are born of God. Is there a sin not leading to death? And that's because for us, for Christians who truly believe in Him, there is a sin not leading to death. And that is because, as I said, we have been born of God. He has begotten us and we are His. That is, metaphorically, out of God or of the Spirit, meaning to be born of God or of the Spirit. In a spiritual sense, that is to have received from God a new spiritual life. Literally, everyone that is begotten of God. We cannot sin a sin leading to death because He has made us His. And when He makes us His, He keeps us His. We are now children of God. So when we sin, as I said, true Christians will grieve over their sin. Right? We're convicted over our sin. If you're not grieving over your sin, if you're not convicted when you sin, that's a problem. But if you're convicted when you sin and you're grieved over that, there's also comfort in that. Because you know that the Spirit is convicting you. And you know that you've just grieved God Almighty. And so you know and are comforted that you are truly His. Because before, you didn't have that conviction. You weren't saddened over your sin. Okay? So we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. William Burkett writes this. The character of a true Christian, he is born of God. He has, in the work of regeneration, passed under a blessed change by the operation of the Holy Spirit, renewing his nature and reforming his life. Yet this denotes not a single transient act of regeneration, but rather a continued course and a permanent state. One that is born of God is the same with him that leads a pious life and a godly life and continues to do so. You see, when God saves us, when He brings us to Himself, He will keep us. And so He will cause us to continuously be obedient to Him. Yes, we will fall sometimes. Yes, we will sin. But He will pick us back up and keep us. Because those He has chosen to save, He will keep. As I said before, it's not like He says, well, you know, I'm going to save so-and-so, but, you know, I'm sure getting tired of him now, so he's out. I'm kicking him out. That's not the case. He has chosen us from before the foundations of the world for salvation. He is going to keep us. Jesus tells us in John 6 that all that the Father has given me, He will raise up on the last day. He will keep us. So there's comfort in salvation knowing that God will keep us. Okay. 1 John 3:10 states, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest, or in the New American Standard says, obvious. So it's clear, and that's one of many good things about 1 John. If you don't know you're a Christian or not, read all through 1 John. He makes it very clear. And that's why he says, it is obvious who is a child of God and who is a child of Satan. Well, we know by, do we love God? Do we love each other or do we not? Do we do the things that would be in the light where Christ is, or do we still walk in darkness? And that's how we know. And that's why John can affirm and say that it's manifest or obvious. So we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Now, John had talked about this and wrote this earlier a few chapters ago. Now, what does he mean when he says that we know that whoever is born of God, that is Christians, does not sin? Now, we all should know this, but just in case we don't, what does this mean? Does this mean that when we become Christians that we never sin again? That now all of a sudden we live a perfect life and we are like Christ, perfect and sinless? Is that what this means here? No, because I don't know about you guys, but every single day we struggle with sin, right? It's a war. Every single day we wake up, we're battling with the flesh, even in our thoughts. Everything. Throughout the day, we struggle with sin. Now, there is a false teachings out there that some believe that this does mean that when you become a Christian, you no longer sin, which we know to be false teachings. And we know that. Why? Because we're students of the Word, right? And we study these things. We find out for sure, okay? So we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Okay, what this means is they do not habitually and willfully, continually to live a lifestyle of sin, right? And I've used the illustration before, and I'll use it again, okay? You have two people, right? And let's say the one person, okay, both of them call themselves Christian, okay, or children of God, whatever, okay? One person goes out one night, and he gets liquored up and gets drunk, okay? And he's real drunk, acting like a fool, right? Well, when he comes to his senses the next morning or whatever, he's extremely convicted and grieved over what he has done, knowing full well that the Bible says, do not be drunk on wine. Okay? Does not say that do not drink, period. It just says, do not be drunk on wine. And so, because he is a true child of God, he's extremely convicted. And so he confesses the sins to God and repents and turns for them and tries to never do that again and goes on through his life never wanting to do that again. Whereas you have person B who also claims to be a Christian but continuously gets drunk. You know, whether it's every weekend or once a month or whatever, he continuously does this willfully, continually. And so that person, we would say, well, by seeing his fruits, he's purposefully and deliberately disobeying the Bible. And so he's living a lifestyle of sin. And that's what this means here. The true Christian, the one who is born of God, does not sin. That is, they do not continue in their sin. They do not have a lifestyle of sin. Yes, they do sin, but they turn from it. They confess their sins. And the Bible says that He is able and just to forgive us of our sins when we confess them, when we ask. But the true Christian does not live that lifestyle of sin, that continuous sin over and over and over. Why? Because God has given them a new nature. They're a new person now. One that hates sin just like God does. And so now when we sin, like I said, we're grieved over it. We know that we just offended a holy God. And so not only do we sin against ourselves, we now know that we sin against God, the God who freed us from our sin. Right? We're born sinners. We're born enslaved to our sins, Ephesians says. We're a slave to our sin, and we cannot free ourselves, but God frees us from our sins. And so the true Christian, when he does sin, and he will, knows this and gets on his knees or whatever. If he's at work, he confesses his sins. He's convicted over them deeply because he loves God. And he knows everything that God has done for him, including sending his only begotten Son to suffer and die for these sins. Whereas the one who just claims to be a Christian, he continues in that lifestyle of sin, deliberately, willfully, with no change. And so this is what this means here. So we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. So how is it then that we know this? 1 John 3:9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. Okay? John frequently reminds us of these great truths so that they will be infixed in our hearts, knowing that, yes, I will stumble. Yes, I will sin. But guess what? God is going to keep us. God has given you a new nature. A nature that hates the sin just as much as God does. Okay? In fact, it goes on to say that, and we cannot sin. That is, we cannot have a lifestyle of sin. We do not sin, and we cannot sin. And to me, that is comforting. Knowing that if God has saved me, I will not sin. and I cannot sin. That means that we cannot fall away. And it goes on to say why? Because His seed remains in us. See, when God makes you His child, He keeps you His child. Because now His seed is in you, and it remains in you, the verse tells us. And so the true children of God, though they will sin, they cannot and will not live a lifestyle of sin. And that's how we know. That's how John can say, it is clear, it is obvious who the children of God are and who the children of Satan are. And to me, again, that is a comforting thing. Knowing that if God has saved me, He's going to keep me. Is that not comforting to you? It should be. Because yes, we will mess up. Yes, we will fail at times. But God has forgiven us those sins. And He will keep us His children. And as Christ says in John 6, He will raise us up on that last day. And Christ will stand for us if we are truly His. And He will say, I speak for this one. This one is mine. Whereas the person who just claims to be a Christian, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, I believe in God. But then they make themselves a liar by going out and walking in darkness and continuing in that darkness, which is what this says. That is the person who lies and does not practice the truth. They may call themselves a Christian, which many Americans do. There's some percentage, like 85% of Americans say that they're Christians. But yet you see their lifestyle, their fruit, and they're walking in darkness, which is what John has been telling us about. They live in darkness where Christ is not. There is no darkness whatsoever in Him. He is light. He is perfect. He is just. He is holy. And He is without sin. So, what does this mean? That those who are born of God do not sin. It means, again, that those true Christians do not live a lifestyle of sin, and they cannot, because God's seed remains in us, and He will not take that from us. Is it that we become perfect in our new life? No. We will sin. We will fall short of the glory of God. And as verse 17 says, all unrighteousness is sin, but there is a sin not leading to death. And so that's hope for us as Christians. Though we sin, it is a sin not leading to death, because He has preserved us and He will keep us. Now, if you're remembering our teaching from chapter 3, we'll remember that again, that it's a lifestyle, so we need to remember that, okay? That is why we are told to pray for our mutual brother in verse 16. And as Calvin writes, that those sin not who do not wholly fall away from the grace of God. And hence he inferred that prayer ought to be made for all the children of God because they sin, not leading to death. Okay? So we do sin, but as true Christians born of God, again, we grieve over our sin and we repent and confess our sins. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, continuing on in verse 18. But he who has been born of God keeps himself. Now, when you first read this, it sounds like, oh man, this is totally up to me to keep myself. What am I going to do? It's all up to me to keep myself. Right? It's kind of what it sounds like. But when we take a closer look here, we realize that that's not the case. Now, yes, we do have responsibility. Yes, we do have requirements. Yes, we have duties and commands that we need to be doing, such as love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Over and over, John has been writing to us that how we are to love God and love the brethren. He says, we are to love, yes, the world, but much more the brethren. How much more should we be loving each other? John reminds us. So we do have requirements and commandments that we are to be doing to keep ourselves. But as we look at the text here, the Vulgate translates it the having been begotten of God keepeth him. And another one of the original manuscripts reads this literally. He having been begotten of God, it keepeth him. So in other words, because you are born of God, because you have been begotten of God, it keeps you. You understand that? Because we have been born of God, we are then kept. Okay? So it's not like it's totally and 100% up to you to keep yourself. What would happen if that was the case? None of us would be able to keep ourselves. All of us would fail miserably. Because in us is weakness and sin. But the Christ in us is strength and might and power to keep us. Remember back in chapter 2 when it's talking about overcoming the wicked one. Well, the text read that it was through his strength that we overcome the wicked one. And it's the same idea here. So he having been begotten of God, it keepeth him. It keeps him, okay? And the wicked one does not touch him. Now, we know here that obviously the wicked one is referring to Satan. Okay, so let's read this. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Okay, we got that. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, or is being kept. And the wicked one does not touch him. Now, this is interesting here, okay, because the word touch is the Greek word haptemaho. Really, it's kind of hard to say, but haptamahi, actually, that's better. Haptamahi is the Greek word, okay? And it refers to such handling of an object as to exert a modifying influence upon it. And here in our verse, it literally means to harm or injure. So it's not just like, you know, the wicked one wants to touch us. He literally wants to harm us, to injure us. And so we need to stop and think about that a second. The wicked one, Satan, listen, as this verse says, he wants to harm you. He wants to injure you. Much more the children of God. Boy, does he want you. You could see him as licking his chops, waiting and wanting to injure us and to harm us. And that's what it says here. And that's what Satan wants to do. This is exactly what our enemy desires. That is to wound us to the point of death spiritually. And so he is constantly firing arrows our way, right? And sneaking up on us to find us when we are weak, right? And that is why as Christians, we are to always, should always be on alert. To be on guard. Because the enemy lurks. And he is ever around, watching, wanting to touch us. Wanting to harm us and injure us. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. This is what the Bible teaches. That Satan, hey, he's lurking. He's around. And he's looking for opportunity. He's looking for someone to devour. Who in here likes to watch the nature animal shows? Desiree, you don't like to watch them? I do. Okay? And we've all seen the ones, you know, the lions or whatever. You see them, how they lurk down in the grass, you know? And poor old zebra comes cruising by, and the lion just, he's lurking down low. The zebra doesn't see him. Poor thing, just eating his grass. And the lion just gets up and romps on him, right? Chases him, jumps on him, bites his neck, and zebra's toast, right? That's exactly the case here. on a serious note, listen. This is what the Bible says of Satan. Let me read it one more time. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour you. You're like the zebra, walking around, sometimes not paying attention, sometimes just too busy in the world. All the while, your enemy wants to devour you and cut you into pieces, as the text says. He says, the wicked one does not touch him. Touch, again, means to harm you or to injure you. That's what your enemy wants of you. In Luke 22:31, says this, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. This is what Satan wanted to do to Peter. So the Lord is rebuking here, but that's why he calls him his original name, Simon, Simon. He's trying to get Peter's attention here. He's saying, Simon, Simon, indeed, for sure, Satan has asked for you. And he's asked me that he can sift you like wheat. So do we understand that this is exactly what Satan wants to do to us, the children of God? And that's why we are told to be on alert, be on guard. And yet so many times we just are out in the world, just living our life, ho-hum, yeah, I believe in God, whatever, I need to go to the mall today, want to have my friends over. Not even thinking about God. Not even thinking about that Satan wants to sift me as wheat. That he wants to devour me. But let's read what it says here. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself. And the wicked one, what? Does not touch him. He does not touch him. There's the hope. There's the hope for Christians. The wicked one, Satan, yes, he wants to get you. He wants to hurt you. But those who are truly born of God, that is those who have been begotten of God, he cannot touch. He may ask, like he did, you know, with Job. We look at Job. See, Satan has to have permission. God is sovereign. He has to ask permission of what he can do. And so, there's our hope. If you're a true believer, a true child of God, that though the wicked one lurks around wanting to devour you, cannot touch you. Why? Because you're a child of God Almighty. And He will keep you. And He will preserve you. And when you are weak, He will lift you up and make you strong. When your adversary lurks at your door wanting to take you down, Christ is your strength. He is your power to overcome the wicked one. When the darts are firing at us constantly, right? Because the arrows are always coming. We're always tempted with sin. The arrows are constantly firing at us. God is our salvation and our victory. Our faith in Him, which is the gift of God, is our victory. And so when we read this, it gives Christians great hope, or else it should. Because when I read, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, and that literally means that I will not fall back into a lifestyle of sin, and I cannot, that gives me hope. Because yes, there's times that I doubt. I'm like, God, you know, why did I do that again? You know, Am I really a Christian? Well, the very fact that I'm asking that and having conviction shows that yes, I am, because I'm convicted by this. I'm extremely grieved over this sin. And he who has been begotten or born of God is kept. And then this, and the wicked one does not touch him. That should give him great hope. Amen? Praise be to God, because we are born of God. We are kept. And even though Peter failed miserably, as we often do, our faith will never be overthrown. Did you hear me? Even though we fail miserably at times, just as Peter did, our faith will never be overthrown. The victory is in the Son, Jesus Christ, and Satan is and always will be a defeated foe. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord and Father, Your Word is so amazing. And we see that it is alive and active, piercing to the heart. And we thank You so much, Father, as we read that those who are born of God, that is, those who are truly Yours, true children of God, and not just ones who claim to be, but the true children of God do not sin, nor can they, because Your seed remains in us. And what hope and what comfort that is to us, Father, knowing that You have chosen us from before the foundation of the world, and because of that, You will keep us. You have made us Your children. You have qualified us to be Your sons and daughters. And You will keep us Your sons and Your daughters. Because if it was up to us, we would fail. And we would not be able to keep ourselves. Because in us is not the strength to do so. But in You is all the strength that we need. And in You lies the victory. And what a comforting thing to know and to have on our hearts and on our minds, knowing that Satan, he wants to devour us. He wants to touch us, as this text says. He wants to injure us and harm us and give us a sin leading to death. He wants us to have a sin that leads to death. But He cannot touch the true child of God. And so we thank You that You keep us and You protect us from the wicked one. That in Your Son dying on the cross, that is our victory. And Satan is a defeated foe. And so we stand not in our own strength and not in ourselves, but we stand in Christ's merit and in His strength alone. And so we thank You, Father, for sending us Your Son to die on the cross, to suffer on the cross for our sins, for our wrongdoings. Because in that is our victory and in that is our life. And it's because of this that we can pray. In Jesus' name, amen.